Good morning, good morning. Good to see your faces again in the house of the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. This is truly a blessing to be in God's house. The alternative could be that we didn't wake up this morning, and if we were believers, we'd be looking in the face of Jesus Christ, which would be much better than being here today. But God gives us another opportunity to lift up his name and to praise him before ourselves. We ask that you would just do your best in doing that and listen intently today as we hear from him, as he speaks to us and talks to us concerning his word. We're in 2 Timothy. We're in the second chapter. We'll be coming from verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 8 through 13. It reads this way: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, such is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But God's message is not imprisoned. So I endure all things for the sake of those chosen by God, that they too may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus and his eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he cannot deny himself. He was in a foxhole where he had jumped into temporarily to take cover from enemy fire. His mind was going in many directions. You could see the objective of the mission, which was a tower where a sniper was positioned, causing much damage to the forces. His job was to get close enough so that he could launch a grenade and blow up the tower and kill the sniper. He thought about his options. He could retreat and abort the mission, or he can move forward under the darkness of enemy fire and complete the mission. He had witnessed many of his fellow soldiers killed by the sniper, many of which had become his close and trusted friends. He had a decision to make. He weighed his options. He said, if I retreat, then I will live to see another day, but I will be labeled for life as one who deserted the mission while wearing the uniform in an active engagement of battle. This label is called coward, and no one would want to associate with me or even trust me in future battles. On the other hand, he said, if I endure and fight through the fear of losing my life and successfully complete the task, then I will save the remaining of my fellow soldiers, and I would be labeled a hero for life and receive all of the honors that comes with being labeled a hero. However, in his final thoughts, he said, if I endure and fight through the fear and forge forward to complete the mission, and in trying I lose my life, then the words that will be spoken concerning me will be those of bravery, honor, and sacrifice. They will say that he laid down his life for his friends so that they could one day successfully complete the overall mission of winning the war and receiving the hero's crown. The commander, who had handpicked him for the mission, called out over the radio and said, go, move out. The command was given, and the soldier moved. But in which direction? Did he move forward into the battle, or did he retreat away from the battle? This story depicts what Paul is teaching to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He's challenging him, one of his lieutenants, hand-picked, to move forward in the battle of the war of the world against the sovereign ruler God. Hand-picked him and telling him to move forward in this battle. And as Timothy looked around and saw the destruction, he was beginning to think that this battle was futile. He was becoming weary in his pastor's foxhole called the church, Additionally, after seeing and hearing about many of his fellow Christian soldiers who had retreated away from the battle or left their posts, and in some cases have joined the enemy forces of the world, Timothy wondered if it was worth it. Paul called out to Timothy in this letter for him to make a decision, and Paul wanted that decision to be for him to move forward in the midst of the fears and the hardships towards the objective of completing the goal. So, Timothy, I know you're afraid. We share in the hardships, but move forward in completing the goal. We know the overall goal of the mission is the forwarding of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We learned that from chapter 1, verse 1. And this promise of life in Christ has been afforded to all mankind through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, which Paul called God's message, which we also know it as the gospel. And therefore, Paul's message to Timothy is that this goal is only accomplished by those men who are Christian soldiers who are willing to fight the good fight and endure the consequence of suffering, the hardship and persecution that fighting this good fight brings. And Paul told Timothy that this type of successful campaign could only come from men who are unhypocritical in their faith and who are without fear and have the power and love of the Holy Spirit and control themselves through the obedience of the Word of God. Paul then informed Timothy that these individuals are those who are not ashamed of God's message and the truth of the gospel or of their fellow Christian soldiers and are willing to take their share of suffering that this type of mission brings. And then he explains that those Christian soldiers who accept the challenge of the mission do so because God has saved them and called them to fulfill his purpose and his will in Christ, which was established before the foundation of the world. In other words, God's plan was for his work to be accomplished by his chosen, those individuals called Christians, well before all things were established. He already figured it out. I told you last week, if I were God, I would not rely on us so much. I would not use mankind to do my work. But God, before he created anything, had already decided that before anything existed, that we would be his ambassadors in the world and that we would do his work. Then Paul talked to Timothy about the reason for the suffering encountered by the Christians, and that was because God ordained it. And we were boggled. It boggled us in our mind. How would God ordain something like suffering? And he said God ordained it through the work that he calls a Christian to do. And so Paul told us, he said, it's because you made me an elder. It's because you made me an apostle that I am actually in this suffering. I suffer these things because of what you called me to. And so we can't get away from knowing that God ordained the suffering. This work is like the work that he called Jesus to suffer for. And that was to die for the sins of the world. And because he suffered, then the Christians will also suffer as we work the work assigned to us by God. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. There was no way around Jesus coming and suffering. And there's no way around us doing the work today and escaping the suffering. Some, like Paul, have the assignment of a preacher and a teacher and an elder or a deacon, all of which Paul declares was the cause of his suffering and will be the cause of any Christian's suffering, of which they should be not ashamed of. Because of the ordained and the appointed suffering, which comes from persecution and hardship, Paul commands Timothy to stay away from apostasy. Don't modify God's word and the truth concerning Jesus Christ for the purpose of softening the pain, the pains that come with suffering. But instead, he commands Timothy to remain faithful to the truth of the Christian doctrine, which stems from love and faith that is in Jesus Christ. Don't do something to soften the blow. And that's what Paul was seeing, and that's what He was telling Timothy not to do. Don't become an apostate and walk away from the truths so that the pains of the suffering that comes from the call can be softened. So the book of 2 Timothy is a challenge from Paul. And it is a challenge to Timothy. And not only Timothy, but it's to all the Christian leaders to be aware of the persecution and hardship that accompanies the work required by God. It's not an easy task, but it is, we'll see, a rewarding task. That's what Paul is trying to get us to focus on, the reward that comes with the work. And he says, and to stay firm while doing it, and do not flee, do not cower away from facing it. Paul explained that the way the Christian does this is by being strong in the indwelling power of God. Not in yourself, but it has to be in the Holy Spirit that lives within. He says, fan up the flames, rekindle it. And he says, and to look for other competent and faithful believers who are qualified to teach others so that the work of God may continue until Jesus returns. He was concerned about the work being done and continuing on until Christ returned. And then again, Paul commanded Timothy to suffer well with the focus of an active duty soldier, a soldier of Christ Jesus, wearing the uniform of a Christian, one who does not engage in outside matters, but only is focused on pleasing the one who called him to duty, and that is the Father. Paul then commands Timothy to suffer well with the diligence and determination of a farmer who plants and fertilizes and waters and nurtures and harvests and sells his crops that he produces. It's kind of like the church at Proclamation Church. We water, we plant, we fertilize, and we try our best to make sure there's some production of lives for the kingdom of God. And he says, only after doing that can you take your share from the crop. Then Paul commanded Timothy to suffer well with the dedication of an athlete whose main goal is to win the prize for himself by competing by the rules and competing to race and to be first place ahead of everyone and to be crowned the winner. So why get in the race if you don't want to win? So the athlete wants to be crowned the winner. And he dedicates himself to make sure it happens. So with that as our backdrop, it should help us to understand the context in which today's sermon fits. It's in the context of Christian leaders running away from the call of duty and leaving their work undone and their post unmanned. The work is the teaching of the truth of God's word, and the post are the gates of the church. So Paul is challenging them, challenging us, challenging Timothy to stay the course and to finish the work of God and to receive the prize. And so today our subject is winning the prize of a suffering saint. Winning the prize of a suffering saint. We're going to have 4 points. We're going to look, first of all, at Jesus as the model of the one winning the prize, and then Paul as the example of one winning the prize, and then we're going to look at the future suffering of those who are going to be called to win the prize, and then we're going to look at point 4, the winners and the losers. The winners and the losers. Point 1, Jesus, the model prize winner, verses 8, the A clause. This is, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Here Paul calls Timothy's mind to reflect back on Jesus Christ. He says with a rhetorical statement, remember Jesus Christ. Of course Timothy remembers Jesus Christ. But no, not just his name, but Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead. The one who was the offspring of the kingly line of David. I can imagine Timothy saying, yes, I remember him. And then Paul replied, then when you want to have a pity party over the suffering of persecution and hardships, or being a Christian, one who has been called to the work that God has called you to, then remember that Jesus, first of all, is God. And that he did not equate being equal with God as something special or something to hold on to, but he was willing to come from his rightful, pure, and holy place in heaven and come to this filthy earth to take on the likeness of human beings and in every way be like a man, even to the point of dying a horrible death on an old rugged cross. And Timothy, as you complain about the pains of hardship and contemplate walking away from God's truth or the command post of the church, then remember that even though Jesus Christ suffered persecution and the ultimate of dying and losing his life, that he was raised from the dead and was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And because he stayed the course, and because he forged ahead and never turned back and never turned away, he has received his just reward of forever and eternally being dressed in his radiant splendor and glory. So have you ever had a pity party about the suffering that you have been appointed to by God? Have you ever felt the pains of the world's persecution? Have you ever felt like God is absent and not hearing you in your deepest time of need? You know that he's coming, but you don't know when. And then you get to the place that you feel that he is not coming. And this time, for some reason, he's not going to show up. And then you start to contemplate in your own mind ways to get out of the situation. And so you shy away from proclaiming Jesus' name, and you stop teaching the true word of God, and you start watering down with some great stories and philosophies your preaching that you used to preach. And you start seeking the world for the solution of your pains and suffering. And guess what? You find them. They're there. And so you give up God's work and you turn to the world. The saddest part is that you know that you have turned from God, but you do it all by convincing yourself that it is from God. You know you've turned, but you say, this is what God wanted me to do. Have you ever been there? You ever done that? He's not talking to Timothy only, he's talking to us. Have you ever sat in your room and cried because you've been getting beat up by the world? Oh, woe is me. Paul says, remember Jesus? Remember Jesus. Paul says that the way to avoid that is to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. He endured the pains of hardship and persecution caused by suffering as a saint. And he suffered not because of something he did. He suffered for us. And God rewarded him with an eternal and everlasting radiance of glory. Now, Paul called this his gospel. Paul said, this is my gospel. Now, let's look at point two. Paul, the example of a prize winner. He says, such is my gospel. Now, the my talks about his gospel. He says, such is my gospel for which I suffer hardship to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But God's message is not in prison. Paul says that this is his gospel. This word gospel is good news. And in this case, it is the good news concerning Paul. Timothy needed a reality check. Paul was that real person he could reflect on as one who endured the pains of hardship and persecution caused by God's call for him to a Christian call of duty. So Paul used himself to convey some good news to Timothy. And I know in seminary, I remember in seminary, I said, don't use yourself as the example. But Paul, for some reason, if we were to use the Bible, Paul always used himself as the example. He would always highlight the things that happened to him as he was a soldier dressed in the armor of a Christian soldier. And on his way to do the mission that God has called him, he would always highlight the suffering that he went through. He says, this is my gospel. This is the good news concerning me. It wasn't good, just like Good Friday is not good for Jesus Christ, but it was good in the sense that it was the mission and it was the purpose of God and it was what he was called to do. He said, this is my gospel. And he gives Timothy a real person to look at and to see that there is some good news that comes out of one who does the work of God. Paul says that he was born a Jew, Hebrew among Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin Council. He was educated under the greatest Jewish scholars, and he was identified as one of the up-and-coming great ones who to be the Jewish leaders. And he was so dedicated to the cause of Judaism over Christianity that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen because Stephen was proclaiming Christ Jesus. However, with letter in hand, given to him to have the authority to round up Christians and imprison them, Paul met Jesus on a well-traveled road called Damascus. And there he accepted Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. And from that day on, Paul was no longer a member of the Pharisees or a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but Paul was now a soldier of Christ with God's call to duty as an apostle, as a preacher, and as a teacher. And for that, Paul says that now he suffers hardship of being labeled a criminal and is in prison awaiting death. Paul calls this his good news, and he tells Timothy that even though he is in prison, that God's message is not prison. God's message is not confound. God's message is not restricted. That even if he dies, that God's message will live. Nothing stops God's message. And so the mindset is that the workers must continue the work. And the worker that continues the work receives the prize because God's message will go forward. Remember, he says he protects his work. But we must do the work so that his word can go forth. Point three says this. Talks about future prize winners. Verse 10. He says, so, this is Paul, he says, so I endure all things for the sake of those chosen by God, that they too may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus and his eternal glory. Paul declares to Timothy that he endures. And that word endure are two Greek words combined to make one. It's hupomeno. And it means to remain under the truth of God's word and to not flee the persecution and the hardship of your suffering. And what he endures is all things. And those things which are part of the all things that he is enduring are the temptations from the world to turn away from God's truth. Like Phygellus and Hermogenes, or the inclination to run from the pressure of being locked up as a criminal awaiting execution. No one wants that. No one wants that. Then Paul says that the reason for him enduring is for those chosen by God. And the purpose is so that they too may obtain salvation in Christ and his eternal glory. So the mindset is, Paul is saying, endure. So this is, look at the good news concerning me, endure. And not only that, he went back to Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, endure. And see what the Lord has in store for you when you finish the course, when you complete the race. See when he crowned you the winner. See, once you have the ability to have the first of the crops. And see, once your recruiting officer be pleased with you. The understanding of this verse has escaped many people. The main reason for its misunderstanding is because most people do not understand that verse 10 comes after verse 9. In other words, they take it out of context and therefore gives it a meaning outside of what the author means. The second reason that it is misunderstood is because most people do not realize that a term in Greek can have multiple meanings in English. And therefore, the context then determines which meaning is right. So let's see what Paul is saying to us and to Timothy in verse 10. Remember now that the context of the passage is that both Jesus and Paul are enduring hardship and persecution that they share in their suffering because of the call that is on their lives. And this sharing of suffering is endured all the way through until the end, and both Jesus and Paul receive the just reward of an eternal and everlasting radiant glory. Even from chapter 1 and up to now, Paul is challenging Timothy to remain faithful to sound Christian doctrine. Don't change it. Don't become an apostate. And to take and accept his share of suffering, which God has called him and us and Jesus to do. Then Paul gives Timothy three examples of how this is done, and that is first as a soldier who is focused on the mission and only wants to please the one who has recruited him into the position. Secondly, as an athlete who is dedicated and disciplined and competes by the rules with the goal of winning the crown, being crowned the winner. And thirdly, as a farmer who works hard every day, day in and day out, and is diligent and patient and awaits the production of the crops of which he gets first share. So with that as the contextual backdrop, then we can see that the chosen by God are Christians. The chosen by God are Christians. The word ekletos in Greek, and when you look at this word in its definition and its use throughout the Bible, it never means anything other than the regenerate and justified believers in Christ. Never anything other than the regenerate and justified believers in Christ. I'll give you some examples. Matthew 24:22. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, ekletos, the chosen, those days were cut short. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect," the ekletos, the chosen. Matthew 24:31, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet blast, and they will gather his elect," the ekletos, the chosen, "from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In Titus 1:1, from Paul, this is the epistle, just almost identical to 2 Timothy. "From Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's chosen ones, ekletos, and the knowledge of the truth that is in keeping with godliness." His goal was not to make believers, but his goal was to sharpen the believers who are already believers, to further their knowledge so that they can be all that God wants them to be. And then Revelation 17:14 says this, "They will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those accompanying the Lamb are the called, the chosen, the ekletos, and the faithful." And so the chosen of God are believers who are now regenerate and now justified in Christ. And in other words, these are the individuals from verse 2. And Paul commands Timothy to pass the baton of the Christian suffering for the gospel from his hand to believers who are faithful and competent to teach others. Pass the baton. And this is so that the work of God will continue from one generation to the next. The word is protected by God, but the work is in the hands of man. Now, Paul states his purpose for enduring, his purpose for doing this, and that is so that the regenerate and justified believers may also obtain salvation in Christ Jesus and his eternal glory. So Paul is saying that his desire is for the Christian leaders in his and Timothy's day to also obtain salvation in Christ. Now, this word salvation is one of those words which can have many meanings in English, and therefore we have to rely on the context to help us to know which one to use. The context is important. The Greek word for salvation is soteria, and it can mean to be saved from condemnation and sin, which would be the normal use of the word and thus be salvific. And it can mean delivered from something. This is a physical removal of someone from something. It could be the removal of an evil spirit or famine or any kind of crisis. Soteria could mean to take you out of whatever you're going through. And finally, it can also mean the appropriation of it in salvation. This is the use of salvation for those who are already saved. It means for the saved to be saved, for the believers to walk in his belief, his belief in what he believes in. And thus our series that Christians should be Christian. He's calling Christians to be Christians. And we can rule out the first meaning because believers who are already regenerated and justified cannot obtain salvation again. It would be an exercise of futility for Paul to endure hardship and persecution for someone to have salvation when they are already saved. The second option can also be ruled out because it is not in line with the context. Paul is not talking about delivering the believer from anything. As a matter of fact, he's saying, stay in the persecution, stay in the hardship, stay in the pain, and do the work of God and see what happens at the end, the reward that you shall receive. So it's not the second option. He's not delivering you from it. And then the third meaning is probably the best option, and I believe the only option that we could use. Paul endures hardship and persecution so that faithful and competent believers, from verse 2, can appropriately walk in the salvation for which they have been saved. And this is so that when their journey of Christian life is over, that they can receive their reward of eternal and everlasting radiant glory. He wants them to walk the walk, stay the course, and receive the prize. That's what he's saying. And if we miss that, we're softening the blow. If we miss that, we're trying to remove the suffering that he's calling us to. Just as Timothy was starting to waver, just as Hermogenes and Phygellus went away and left, and he says, everybody left me. He says, Timothy, find you some good, faithful, competent men that will carry this torch on, because my day is winding down, and I'm joyfully ready to receive my prize. And see, we don't talk about that, because for us, the prize is here and now. The prize is living in the United States. The prize is having now what we want: pleasure, money, fame. We want it now. We want folk to know what we're doing and to highlight it and to have the world success. Paul's in a prison awaiting execution. He says, this is my gospel. This is the good news about me. We don't see that as good news. We think that's horrible. And if we do see it as good news, then Paul, we said last week, is a superhero. And there's no inclination in our mind that we would be like him, that he's one of a kind. And he's not one of a kind. As a matter of fact, he's trying to tell Timothy, I want you to be just like me. And I want you to find others who are like you so that you can pass the baton on. And not to see this as something that's not able to be accomplished. Because we're focused on the prize. We're focusing on winning the race. And we can only do that by staying the course. The other reason for this being the only valid option is because eternal glory is not the same as eternal life. We get that confused. We see it as eternal life. That is, the statement made or the verse given is not even a salvific verse. It's not a part of the salvation equation. There's nowhere that he talks about if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal glory. He talks about eternal life. So eternal glory is not eternal life. The eternal life is the unending life of the believer, both now and after our resurrection. And when the eternal life is coupled with salvation or the process thereof, then salvation becomes salvific. However, when eternal glory is used with salvation, then salvation is sanctifying and points to the believer walk after salvation. It is a reward that one receives because he walks in the salvation that he has. The saved man walking in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that he endures this. He endures this. Being faithful and competent, so that those who are believers can see it and know that it's true. See, we don't see it, so we don't believe it. What we see is a T.D. Jake, and that's our goal. Our goal is to be like him. Our goal is to have all that we can have and have all the pleasure we want. Our goal is to have people calling us to come and do conferences, and 5,000, 10,000 people come, and the man stands and he enamors the people. That's what we want to see. But we don't see that from Paul. Paul is in a prison. He's in a hole. He's in a cistern that they used to use to put water. Now they put him down through a hole, and the only reason he's going to come out is to die, to have his head chopped off, or to be sawn in half, That's not what we see. We don't see that. If somebody does not have the major success in ministry, then there must not be the call of God, because success with God means many, means numbers, means money, means health and wealth and prosperity. And so when Paul talks this talk, we divert it to something else, because we don't see this. This can't be good news. Paul can't be saying this is my gospel, meaning this is my good news, and he's in a hole. He's getting ready to die, and he's trying to tell Timothy, be like me. How many people want to be in a hole, ready to die for the name of Christ? And that's what he's saying. The persecution is going to come. It may be big. It may be a persecution like in foreign nations where you can't claim his name. Or it may be subtle like in the United States, where they dangle the numbers in front of you, six figures. And it causes you to walk away from your call to preach, your call to be an elder, your call to pastor. It may be a job or an education you may have in your mind. I want to be a doctor. And he's already called you to go and become a missionary, a place where a third world country where you would not even be able to drink the water that comes out of the spigot. You would have to have your own bottled water or you'll get sick. Who wants to live like that? In the United States, the mega churches where we're have our goal and our focus set on as success for God. But Paul isn't talking about mega. Jesus only had 12, and one of them left, and he had to recruit another. He had 70 at one time, and he spoke the truth, and they left him. 12 men. That was all that Jesus had, 12. John the Baptist is declared by Jesus of any man born of a woman to be the greatest ever. And he ends up in a jail and gets his head chopped off because some girl does a, a dance and enamors the king, and he says, I'll give you anything you want, half of my kingdom. And the little girl went to her mother and said, what should I ask for? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. John is in jail. Jailed because he proclaimed the name of Jesus, and the executioner goes and cuts his head off. Where was God? That's the good news concerning John. You wouldn't want to be John. You wouldn't want to be Paul. Winning. Do you want to win? Do we want to win? I don't know if we want to win. Because winning is what he's talking about here. Winning the prize. Not your prize, not the world's prize, but God's prize is greater than anything you can get on this earth. Nothing can compare to God giving you something after you've done your work. And he says, come on up, thy good and faithful servant, and rest a while. Come on up. And I say this because there are going to be some winners and there are going to be some losers. Every Christian does not receive, come on up and receive your just reward for the faithful service that you were given, because you gave no service. You did not do the work. You shied away from the pressure and the pain of suffering. And the world drew you in, and you called it the blessing of God, and you knew it was not. You knew God had tugged on you and called you away from what you were doing. You said, I can't give that up, because that requires too much. I might lose this, and I might lose that. And if I lose it, how would people look at me? If I lost my house because I was doing the work of God, how would people look at me? If I lost my car, if I was out on the street begging for help because God has called me to do something, if I were living in the woods like John the Baptist, dressed in weird clothes and eating from the land, how would people look at me? If I couldn't go and buy what I wanted to buy and pay for what I want, fly wherever I wanted to fly, but had to ask for help, how would people look at me? What did he do with all his money? Where did it go? It went to God. How would people look at you? Even Christians said, that's crazy. You fanatic. You crazy. That's silly. Nobody should trust God that much. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head, but he had everything he needed. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. They talked about the miles that he traveled. He didn't have a 6-figure job. Was not a CEO. All he was an apostle, a minister of God. There are some winners, and there are some losers. Verse 11 through 13 says this. This saying is trustworthy. That's why Paul says, I need you to hear this. He says, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he cannot deny himself. Paul tells Timothy that there will be Christian leaders who will win and some that will lose. Of course, not lose your salvation, because that is biblically and theologically impossible. Both John 10 and Romans 8 conveys this understanding. No one can pluck us out of Jesus' hand, whose hands are in the Father's hands. In other words, we are eternally secure in both the hands of Jesus and the Father. And Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Theologically and biblically impossible for you to lose your salvation, but you can be a loser and not a winner. In verse 11, Paul says that the believer who wins are faithful Christians who die with Christ and who live their lives with Christ. This is both spiritual and physical. Spiritual meaning that the believer dies to living according to the flesh and instead lives according to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They likened it to baptism, that we go down in the water and it represents our death to ourselves, and we come up and it represents our life to Christ. And then it also bodily, because our bodies will die and they will, like Christ, get up from the grave. And we shall live with him eternally in the flesh. Holy eternal, unstained, forever. In verse 12, Paul says that the believer who wins is he who endures, therefore reigns with Christ. In other words, the faithful and competent believer who stays on the course of teaching sound Christian doctrine and remains under the persecution and hardship of God's ordained suffering will be crowned the winner and rule as kings with Christ. I know that does not bring you joy to your hearts and happiness right now, but it does and should mean something to us. It's hard for the Westerner to look at this and say, wow, great stuff. But this is good news. This is the good news that Paul was talking about. You will receive a reward, and that reward is that you will be kings with the King, Jesus Christ. However, there will be Christians who lose instead of winning. And these Christians are those who, in the hardship and persecution of suffering, denied knowing Jesus Christ through refusing the truth of God's word and not proclaiming the name of Jesus. They will lose their rewards, but they will be saved, escaping the fires of hell. You get in, but you won't have any rewards. You won't hear that. Welcome, that good and faithful servant. Come on up and receive your just reward. You'll just come on up. I know this is weird, and we think that everybody is going to get the same thing. It's not true. If you read your Bible, you'll know that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 15 says this. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15 says this. Listen to this. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each builder's work will be plainly seen, for the day will make it clear because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what kind of work each has done. This is work. This is the work that we do after we're saved. This is the work that we do in our salvation. If what someone has built survives, he will receive a reward. See, we read over that because a reward from God doesn't mean anything else. We want our reward now. We want it now. We want our bank accounts full. We want our homes luxurious. We want our cars to be fly. We want folk to look at us and say, wow, look at that. Ain't God good? Was God good for Paul? Paul was saying, ain't God good? Look at this, ain't God good? His message is not going to be confounded. Even though I die, and Timothy, keep the work going because God's message will go forward. I believe if you stop talking to him, or stop talking about him, the Bible says he will let rocks cry out. I refuse to let a rock cry the name of Jesus for me. It's not going to happen. Verse 15 says, if someone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. And this is not saved, salvation saved. Of course, it couldn't be because we're already talking about believers. So we can see that this word can be used in different ways. This is soteria. And it says he will be saved. He will be delivered, but only as through fire. He will escape hell and make it into heaven, but without any rewards. And I believe everybody in heaven would know. And that's not something that caused you to want to go do the work of God because you don't want folk to know that you didn't do nothing while you were down here. The reason you do the work of God is because he loved you and he called you and he saved you. That's why you do the work. I'm just telling you, I believe we're going to know when folk come up there and have not done anything and they just get up there, I think we're going to know who they are, that they lost everything, all the stuff that God had for them. He's just going to push it off to the side and say, come on up. As opposed to come on up and start giving you all the things, all the rewards, crown you the winner, my faithful servant. People are going to be whispering, that's good, that's him, right there. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's John, there he is. And we're going to be looking at him. Now, are these those guys? He did all that work. They were persecuted, they were beaten, they were spat on, they were shipwrecked, they were killed. And they never turned away. Look at him, there he is. And look how God is giving him all these rewards. We can't even, in this Western Hemisphere, it just clouds our mind. They don't mean anything. It's just words coming from this pulpit. Additionally, the Christian who loses is seen in verse 13. And this one is unfaithful. He's unfaithful to the word of God and the truth concerning Jesus Christ. This individual will lose, but Christ will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. In other words, the lack of faith from the believers has no effect on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Just because you turn away does not affect the faithfulness of Christ. It does not take away his promises. Does it make any sense for you to be a Christian and not do the work of God, even though God's work will go forward with or without you? That's what he's saying. And therefore, we are secure in the promises of God, even if we're not faithful. Again, this believer loses his rewards, but not his salvation. I had a person who said, all I want to do is get in. It doesn't matter what I do. All I want to do is get in. I said, how tragic a mindset that is. Just all I want to do is get in. That's the losers. That's the losers. You just want to get in because you're going to get in. But you will not receive any rewards. So you're the soldier. You're in the foxhole. And you have to make a decision of whether you're going to move out or you're going to retreat. The battle is intense. It does not appear that you will remain alive. What are you going to do? The world is crashing in. Sin is deep and heavy. We see it all around us. Our communities are dark. We hear sirens and gunshots every day. Just the other day, my wife got on her phone a notification that there were 5 crimes committed in our community. 5. The battle is on. The world is waging war against the sovereign rule of God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to retreat? You're going to leave your post? You're going to assimilate to the world so that the pains of suffering are not so intense? What are you going to do? Thomas Shepherd wrote this hymn in 1693. And he helps us to answer the question of what would you do? The hymn is called, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? It says, Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. The second verse, not up there, says, Now how happy are the saints above who once went sorrowing here, but now they taste a mingling love, a joy without a tear. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Do you want the crown? Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyfully I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat. It says, even though you receive crowns, when we get there, we're going to cast them at his feet and call out his name. Last verse, O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day. When Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. What's your answer? Must Jesus bear it alone and all the world go free? God has ordained that there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for you and me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. Speak to us clearly concerning it, and we shall obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Let us all stand. Once again, I don't mind it being quiet. It means you're thinking. Like he said on last week, he says, think. He left us with the application. All he said was think. Think about it. Think. And that's all I'm asking you. You're smart people. Think about what's been said. Just think. Mull it over in your mind. Think about what God is saying. Don't make this a ritual where you just come. I know when I was a kid, I went to church every Sunday. It was a tradition. Every Sunday. I would watch my dad sit and prepare himself to watch all the football games while we were walking by, passing him to go to church. We went every Sunday. When I got to college, I went to church every Sunday because it was a tradition for me. I didn't know anything other than getting dressed and going to church. But I was not saved. I didn't believe. I didn't trust. I didn't walk. I didn't follow. I didn't obey. But I was in church because of the tradition. Don't let this be a tradition. That's what Paul is saying. He wants faithful and competent people to carry the work of God on now and into the next generation. I don't know why, but he needs us. I know he's sovereign, he's self-sustaining, but he placed it upon himself that he would use us to do his work. So I'm challenging you today from this word that God is giving us. Be a winner and not a loser. Win the prize of God's eternal radiant glory. And want to one day hear the Father say, "Come on up, my good and faithful servant. Rest for a while. Receive your just reward, these glorious and eternal radiant treasures." Join somebody's hand standing next to you. And as we close today, we're going to pray for power. Pray for knowledge and understanding. Pray for wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who are here. We're small in number, but mighty in power. Jesus only had 12 and he changed the whole world. Don't take a bunch of folk. It just takes committed people. And God, today we're committed to you. Ask that you would just empower us with the ability. Help us to rekindle the flames or the fire of the Holy Spirit that we had when we first received you. Help us to know your word and the truth concerning it and walk in it. Help us to know that we're already saved and we can walk in that salvation and that sanctification and that would bring us to a glorious end. Help us to look forward to that. Help us, God, not to shy away or to stray away from the pain and the suffering and the hardship that comes with this call of being a Christian. Help us to have complete faith and trust in you and know that you will see us through even if you don't bring us out. And help us to be like that athlete who wants to win the prize, who wants to be crowned the winner. Help us to be like that farmer who's diligent and patient, who day in and day out waters and plants and fertilizes and nurtures, knowing that one day you will supply the crop. Help us, Lord, to be like the soldier, dressed in the clothes of a Christian, called to the army of Christ, and whose focus is not on entangling themselves with the matters of the world, but in pleasing the one who recruited, also known as called us, his chosen ones. Help us to have the focus, the diligence, and the determination. And God, we'll be so careful to give your name and praise. This and all things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Let us all say amen. Say amen again. Say amen one more time. Hug your neighbor and tell him you love him, and I'll see you on Thursday.